I'm going to ask all of you to open up your Bibles to the letter of James, please. And we are in chapter 1 of James. Those, if you have a chair or pew Bible there, it's page 1071, I believe. And follow along as I read again. This is part 2 of this Know This, and verse 19 to 27, but I'm going to actually start in verse 22, and 22 is that seventh command in those short amount of spaces and verses and sentences there. Verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom or liberty and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that these words of truth would radiate within our beings, within our hearts and souls. We would listen this morning, regardless of how we walked in the doors, Lord, you would awaken our souls and hearts to you. Lord, in spite of us, remove us out of the way, Lord, and may you move in and do the work that is necessary. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, this is part 2 of those 7 Christ-exalting commands. We're dealing with the 7th command here now found. And as we continue on in this wonderful letter of encouragement by James, one of his primary goals, I've mentioned this before in writing his letter, is his desire for you and I to be spiritually whole, complete in Christ, mature in Christ, as we see in verse 4 of chapter 1. That's a great initial purpose statement that really flows through James's writing here. We are to have undivided hearts, hearts that are solely focused on the glory of Christ. And as simple as it sounds, the key to our Christ-like wholeness is being doers of his word. A Christian, beloved, a Christian is a person of the word, a person of the book. And every single Lord's Day, if you notice it or not, we preach the word, we teach the word, we pray the word, we sing the word, and we eventually walk up to the table and touch, taste, and eat the word, if you will, metaphorically. And one can never, ever overemphasize the importance or the significance of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. I'm hard-pressed to think of anything more important than the living Word of God apart from the Spirit of God. In the beginning, it says, was the Word, right? Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, the Word dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, I should say, and dwelt among us. Of course, that's found in John chapter 1. Again, speaking, referring to whom? To Christ. Christ is that living Word as well. And I just love those truths. And one of my favorite and most often prayed prayers for myself personally is I pray for a continuous hunger and thirst for God's Word. I truly do love reading, studying, meditating upon the Bible. It is truly nourishment for our souls. But most importantly, it deepens our knowledge. It should deepen our want and love and thirst and hunger for Jesus Christ. Christianity, if I was to summarize simply what is Christianity in a simple sentence, Christianity is to know God. As it states in John 17:3, there is eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. And so this morning, it's just one of these things I can't overemphasize this. I'm just going to share some of these verses. You know these verses, but I'm just going to start with some verses that are so critical to reminding us of the power and place of God's word in our life. Hebrews 4:12, you know this one. For the word of God is what? Sharper and active than any two-edged sword, living and active, I should say. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discovering the very intentions of the heart. 1 Thessalonians says, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. You know this one, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is what? Inspired by God. God breathed and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. I could go on and on with verse after verse. I'll read this one, though. I have a slew of them here. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than this. I have no greater joy than this. Now, there's a lot of things we could be joyful about, right? Truly. But here is the great apostle John saying, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Amazing. And now as we look here at this final and seventh command from our passage, we are commanded by God to be doers of the word, doers of his word. We are called to be active participants in God's word. We are to enthusiastically obey God's word. We are to live out the word of God in our lives. And if we desire to be what God has called us to be, which is to be holy, sanctified, set apart, Christ-like people, then God's word had better take precedence in each one of our lives, in its application, especially in its obedience to it and follow through of God's word. The greatest detriment to our lives is the neglect of God's word, while the greatest benefit to our lives is the application of God's word. If I was to ask you, are you able to spot a godly, mature Christian person? Are you able to pick someone out who is deeply in love with Jesus? Are you able to tell if someone is one of those people that just continually makes much of our triune Lord? And I was to ask you, how do you determine that? How do you know that? How do you see that in a person? There is one determining factor in all those above questions, is that a godly, mature follower of Jesus Christ, someone who deeply loves Christ and makes much of our triune Lord, all have the same common denominator, and that same common denominator is what? They all are doers of God's word. So important. Not only hearers, it says, who deceive themselves. People who only hear the word of God but never apply the word of God, it says, are easily deceived. The seed of the word, of God's word, has taken no real root in their lives. They have no real love for Christ. For to love God is what? To obey God. They remain ignorant of the amazing transforming power of God's word. They remain ignorant in knowing the one true God. I could tell you how to wrestle, or I could tell you how to play hockey. You could read a book on it, but unless you actually put some skates on and get out on the ice and you know, do the work, you'll never really know what it's about. You don't really learn how to wrestle by reading a book until you actually get down and wrestle someone. It's important that we understand that we need to apply these truths. And let us remind ourselves, by the way, that who is James writing to here? The church. He's writing to the church, the local body of Christ, which then tells me that there are those inside the church walls who fail to obey Christ, who fail to love God, who fail to believe in Jesus Christ and fail to apply his living word to their lives. Thus, they continue to live in this roller coaster. They have this roller coaster type of life, being easily swayed, tossed to and fro, as James has already mentioned. Again, it's a great analogy in Matthew. I'm going to read it for you. Matthew gets it right. Jesus is the one who said these words in Matthew. It's similar. It's exactly what James is saying. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded the house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, pounded that house, and it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash, it says. It's just so similar, exactly, what James is saying. That's why we need to realize how important God's word is. And James gives to us here in this text, this metaphor, this what we'd call a comparison, in verses 23 and 24, if you look at your Bibles, of one who isn't actively applying God's word, who isn't a doer of God's word. They are like someone, it says, who looks at his own face in a mirror and walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He forgets what kind of person he is. It would be as if I got up in the morning, and let's say I had a big beard like some of these guys here. They're okay, I guess, really, those beards. But anyway, no. Let's just say I had a beard, and I go up, get up in the morning, and I start shaving, all right? I start shaving. Then I walk away. I get in my car, and I head to work, you know, and I get in the building with all my fellow coworkers, and they're all laughing at me hysterically. I go, what's the issue? They said, well, Gary, you forgot to shave your whole face. You only shaved half your face of the beard. I mean, that's just crazy. It's crazy. It's as if you would examine yourself in a mirror, and seconds later, you couldn't even pick yourself out of a police lineup. I mean, come on. That is an extremely, extremely ridiculously forgetful person. And I think that's the point. This is overemphasizing that point. And the Bible, if you really think about it, is truly a revealing mirror for all of us. It reveals all of our flaws, our sins, our imperfections. And yet it also reveals the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. It tells us and reveals to us the gospel message. It shows us the way, the truth, and the life in the person of Jesus Christ. To hear, I want you to hear, to hear who God is and then not respond with appropriate action is utterly and absolutely ridiculous to James. It just doesn't wash. These are those who enjoy listening to God's word, but never apply it, never do it. They never act on it. They have no clue whatsoever of the glory and wonder and power of God's word. Furthermore, they have no understanding of the glory and wonder of God himself. There were and are certain people that just love listening to the word of God. There was a very corrupt king called Herod in the New Testament. He's the second of the ugly Herods. And he was around during John the Baptist's teaching. John is the one who challenged him with his sinful behavior, his adulterous behavior. He calls him out on it. They put John the Baptist in prison. And look at what it says here, Mark chapter 6, verse 20. It says, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and when Herod heard him, he said he would be very perplexed, and yet, here's what it says about Herod, and yet he liked to listen to him. He liked to listen to John preach and teach. And yet, a few, whatever, weeks later, where's John's head? On a platter. He beheads the man. He's just wicked. And then there are these people that you know of that you give good, solid biblical advice to time and time again. And they seemingly are listening. They seemingly are understanding it. And yet they quickly forget. They're deceived. They just go back to the same old sinful ways of doing things. They're very, I would say, very surfacey Christians. They never go deep with Jesus Christ. It's a sad state to be in. They probably can say all the right things. They probably speak very good Christianese, if you know what I mean. But they never do the right thing. And I believe this great disregard for God's eternal living word is the reason the church in America today is in such a dismal state. I truly believe that. So many in the church today believe that they are a Christian based upon some decision they made years prior. They went forward at an altar call, or they raised their hand, or they prayed a prayer, or they signed a card, whatever it was, acknowledging their somewhat belief in Jesus. But since then, they never really obeyed Christ or lived for Christ or followed Christ. They hardly ever open their Bibles today. They avoid small group Bible study. Prayer is absent in their life. They aren't serving others, loving others as they claim. Yet they still will claim they're Christian. And I'm also thinking that these are the ones that at every funeral, regardless who's in that casket and how little that person in that casket had any real love or obedience to our triune Lord, they claim that Aunt Mary who's in the casket or Grandpa Cliff is in the casket. They're in heaven now. All because why? They said they were a Christian. When has it ever been okay, beloved? When has it ever been okay to say you love Christ and not live for Christ? When has it ever been okay to hear God's word but never to obey God's word? James here is extremely clear here in this passage. For in verses 25 to 27, James continues on to give us this wonderful definition, a very clear and accurate definition of what a true follower of Jesus Christ is. It says here in verse 25, I want to make sure it is there. It says, but the one, listen to what it says, a true follower of Christ is the one who looks intently into. The word is found in the original Greek. Looks into, gets down, stoops in, looks into the word of God. It's not just a quick glance. No, they're really digging in. They're looking into. And it says there, notice your Bibles. I love this word it uses. It just doesn't say law. Looks into the law. It says looks into what? The perfect law. Let's start there. Perfect. God's word is perfect. Do you realize that? It is the best for us. It's perfect. It means that if we read it and study and apply it, it'll do wonderful things for our lives because it's perfect. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It's without any errors. You can't find anything wrong in the word of God. It's perfect because we believe in a perfect God. So I believe in his sovereignty. His sovereignty is perfect in my life. I believe this word of his. It's perfect. And then he goes on to say it's a law of freedom, a law of liberty, which really there I have to believe is also speaking of the gospel, because it's the gospel that sets us free from what? Sin. And sets us free to what? To love and worship and adore the one true God. It's a blessed, blessed word. And then in verse 25, again, he or she who digs deep into God's word, it says she perseveres in it. That's a word that's found several times already in this first chapter. You research that and look again at this back chapter 1. To persevere, to remain steadfast in it. This is one who doesn't quit. They keep studying and looking and reading and believing God's word. They meditate and memorize God's word so as not to forget it. They are not forgetful hearers. It was a great testimony last week. Remember when John mentioned that he was reading the psalm, what psalm? 23, to Mary. And what did Mary do? Mary recited that psalm in its entirety completely by memory. How many of us this morning, if I asked her, recite to me the 23rd psalm in its entirety? Could you do it? Could you do it? Again, they are doers of the word. Doers who work and act and live out their faith according to the only infallible rule of faith, again, God's word. They follow the principles and patterns that are set forth in Holy Scripture as we are led by the Holy Spirit. And this person, this is what's amazing. It says this. This is a great promise. And this person is blessed by the one true God of the galaxies. How many here want to be blessed by God? I believe we all should want that great blessing. This person will be blessed in what he does, it says. This person is blessed. And here's why. Because they know God. They are intimate with the Almighty. They know God's character and attributes. They know his word. They're blessed because they know God's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, his steadfast love and compassion. They know he's righteous and just. They know God. They're blessed by God and continue to hear and answer their prayers. This person understands the power of prayer. This is a person who's blessed in their doing because they are doing the will of God. And the only way to know God's will is how, what, where? To study, to obey, and lay hold of God's beloved word. And now in verses 26 and 27, I want you to look at those. He explains further what Christianity looks like. It's very clear here. He tells us what a religious hypocrite is, or what is being said in verse 26 is what a fake Christian is. And James here uses words like religion and religious, which back in the day, by the way, had a very positive connotation. But today, religion or religious has more of a negative vibe for some reason. And when the Reformers or the Puritans used the word religion or religious, it basically meant you were a Christ follower. That famous, brilliant reformer, pastor, Jonathan Edwards, who was part of the first great awakening in this country. If you ever get a chance, read about that great awakening in 1740 to 1742. This Jonathan Edwards also wrote this masterpiece that I would recommend all of you to read. It's called Religious Affections. And then basically that book spells out the characteristics of what it means to be a true Christian, exactly what James puts forth for us this morning. And today, of course, we use these clever sayings like the Christian faith isn't a religion. You've heard this one. It's a what? A relationship, right? It's true. Or I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Or we ask, what religion are you? James, the Reformers, the Puritans would have been somewhat confused by those statements. Therefore, let's see what James says true religion is versus one that is false. In other words, let's define what a true Christian is versus one who is not. And James starts off in verse 26 with what we'd call an if-then statement. An if-then statement by saying, if anyone thinks he is religious, or to put it another way, if anyone thinks that they are a Christian, yet doesn't control or bridle his or her tongue, then, guess what? They're not a Christian. Then it says their religion is useless. It's meaningless. It's worthless. You see, what comes out of our mouths, beloved, it reveals what's inside of our heart. If we can't control what we say, if we can't bridle our speech, then it's obvious we have a heart problem. We have a heart issue. And so many verses in the scriptures speak of that relationship. Psalm 19:15 says this, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Proverbs 15:28 says this, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer." Again, going back even when I think of James, slow to speak, remember that? Or quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But it says again, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer." They stop and think before they, "But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Luke chapter 6, again, Jesus is speaking to us. He says, "A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit." It's an impossibility. "For each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his or her heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of our hearts." Lest we forget, only God is the one who is able to change a person's heart through the work of the Spirit, through the gospel message of true repentance, turning from our sin and turning and trusting in him. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work and changes our heart. Thus we want God. Thus we love God. Thus we need God. And James here, though, is clearly stating that the one who can't control his or her speech, who cusses and swears, who gossips and slanders and demeans others, uses angry and spiteful words, who tears down and never builds up, who spews forth lies, who is always negative. And by the way, I have seen all those sins in a church. They're found in the church. They are deceived, though, because they are not obeying God's word. They're not doers of God's word. They're only hearers who what? Deceive themselves. And then he goes on in verse 27. He says, "But pure and undefiled religion is this." But pure and undefiled Christianity is this. Real Christianity looks like this. It says they visit and look after orphans and widows in their distress and affliction. They keep themselves unstained from the world. James here is really describing the heart of God. For multiple times in Scripture, we sang about it as well this morning, God demonstrates his care and concern for the most needy, those in greatest need. Psalm 146:9 says, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. By the way of the wicked he brings to, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." Zechariah 7:10 says, "Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your hearts." Luke 21, again, Jesus looks up and he sees the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also notices this poor widow dropping two tiny coins in. And what does Jesus say? "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Meeting the needs, beloved, of others. Meeting the needs of others, especially in this family, this church family. is what I'd say is not optional. It's not peripheral to your faith. We are obligated, if you claim to be a Christian, we are obligated to serve others, to help others, to come alongside one another. We love God, we love others. We serve God and we serve others. And this is what a Christian does. And then it's obvious, he says here, or it should be obvious, that we are not to love the world and its sinful pleasures. We're not to love the world's system and what, you know, we find us around us so often in such a miserable state. John 15:19, again, who's speaking here? Jesus, speaking to his disciples, speaking to us this morning. If you are of the world would love you as its own. However, because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, guess what? The world hates you. The world hates you. John, 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts is passing away. Listen to this. But the one who does the will of God remains forever. Amen? Forever. This can't be overemphasized, the importance of God's word. And I know I'm sitting here and preaching probably to the choir, as that old phrase is. But as your pastor, my great heart for you, my great want for you, the great need for all of us is that we would fall more in love with this word as we fall more and more in love with Jesus. It's a fact. It'll happen. There should be great joy in studying and knowing and learning and God and his character and who he is. And you will be strengthened in your day-to-day life if you know God and his character and his attributes, that he is a forgiving God, he's a loving God, he's a righteous God, he's a just God, he's a gracious God. We could go on and on. And we can apply those truths to our lives when things are going wherever. But suddenly we realize we have God who is our rock and our refuge, and we build our house on that rock. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for these truths. Lord, I pray for our forgiveness as I wander away, as I've sinned, as I falter from following and obeying you, Lord. But I know you are a God who forgives if we just come to you. You're a God who wants to hear us, come to him, need him, desire him. He is a good and gracious God. And as the book we've been reading, he is a gentle and lowly and humble God who desires just for us to run into his loving arms and be embraced by his comfort and his grace and his mercy. So Lord, I pray that for all of us. May we be a church that stays humble, a church that remains gentle, lowly, church that hates the arrogance and pride of sin, and that we will continually listen to you as you shape and mold us into the people you've desired us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.